Looking at the seven letters that Jesus sent to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And today we are coming to the last of these seven churches. It's the church at Laodicea. We'll be looking in verses 14 through 22 in just a moment. The church, or should I say the letter, sent to the church at Laodicea is the saddest of all these seven letters. But it's not only the saddest, it is also the sternest that our Lord sent. The church at Laodicea could be described as a man who is paddling in his canoe in the river. And his paddle slips out of his hand. And he comes drifting helplessly with the current around the bend in the river and realizes before him is a great waterfall. And he cries out, "Dear Lord, help me." But he wants to cover all his bases and he says, "And dear devil, help me too." You see, the church at Laodicea is like that man in this way. Willing to compromise with the world if it helps them in the temporary moment. I think of the seven letters to the churches in these two chapters that this one is probably the most relevant for the church in America. We can look around at lots of problems in churches in America today, but I think that what it all simply boils down to is that we tend to compromise with the world and with the devil. Too many of us, and I've been guilty of this at times myself, too many of us secretly love the things of the world while pretending to love Christ publicly. In the other letters we've read, we get a sense, as the Lord has praises and criticisms of the church, when he deals with the criticism, the Lord, we get a sense that there's a disappointment from the Lord. But when we look at the letter to the church at Laodicea, it's not disappointment, it's disgust that we see from the Lord. In essence, Jesus says, "You make me sick at my stomach." So let's look at this challenging letter from the Lord, beginning in Revelation 3 and verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And this is our prayer today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us have ears to hear what God is saying to us. I would like to share with you, first of all, as we look at this letter, that we see the church's indifference. Back in the year 1938, in the city of Wilton, Washington, out on the West Coast, a donkey named Boston Curtis was elected to the city's town council. How did that happen? The mayor of the city was making a statement about the stubbornness of the town council, and so he sponsored on the ballot a donkey named Boston Curtis. So Boston Curtis was taken down to City Hall to register as a candidate. His hoof was dipped in ink and stamped on the paper as his signature, and the mayor signed as the sponsor, saying, yes, this is the signature, the mark of Boston Curtis. And Boston Curtis won the seat on the city council. Now, see, we hear that, and we laugh at the thought of a donkey winning an election because of an indifferent and uncaring electorate, right? But that can be descriptive of a lot of churches. And instead of laughing at it, we have to cry and say, oh, God, have mercy on us, when we think about the fact that there are a lot of churches that are just as indifferent as those voters were, that are just as indifferent when it comes to the things of Christ. And that was the case at Laodicea. And so we see that Jesus described their condition. You see what he said in verse 15? I know your deeds, your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And then Jesus goes on in verse 16 and declares them to be lukewarm. Now, the word that Jesus uses for cold speaks of icy cold. And the word that he uses for hot speaks of boiling. And so what he is saying was, you're neither frozen nor fiery. Instead, you are lukewarm. And the word for lukewarm means tepid, but it's also at times translated as unenthusiastic or half-hearted. It was a way for Jesus to point out that this church was marked by indifference and apathy. As the old saying goes, this was a church that was content to sit on the premises rather than stand on the promises. They were satisfied with where they were. They had become complacent. This was a bunch of Christians that never got excited about anything of God, and at the same time never got alarmed about anything in the world. Back in the great presidential debates that were leading up to the election of Abraham Lincoln as president before the Civil War. The Democratic candidate against Republican Abraham Lincoln, the Democrat, was a man by the name of Stephen Douglas. And they had a series of very famous debates. And anyway, when the question of slavery was brought up in the debate, it became very clear that Stephen Douglas was more concerned about his political fortune and future He was more concerned about getting elected. Whereas it became clear to the voters that Abraham Lincoln was concerned about his convictions and the welfare of the nation, not his own political fortune. So Douglas said this, quote, "As far as I am concerned, I do not care whether slavery is voted up or down." And here was Lincoln's reply to Douglas's statement. Lincoln said, "If Douglas does not care whether slavery is voted up or down, I say that I care and that the New Testament cares." You could say that the church at Laodicea had the Stephen Douglas syndrome. They just didn't care either way as long as it didn't cause them any discomfort. This was a church you could not get them to dedicate themselves to some cause, and you could not get them to become disturbed about some condition. This was a church that if they filed an annual church profile report to their local association of churches, it would have read like so many of our churches today. It would have said, baptized none, received no new members, had a couple of deaths, and gave $100 to missions. When India's Mahatma Gandhi attended university in London, England, he was exposed to Christianity, and he almost converted. He almost became a Christian. He was still seeking the truth of the gospel. And upon graduating from the university in London, he traveled to Africa. And there, living with a family who said they were Christians, he lived with a family in Eastern Africa for 7 months. But as the months passed in this home where he lived with Christian people, he observed that Jesus did not make any difference to this family except on Sunday morning. That the rest of the week, they were indifferent to the things of God. When called upon to make a sacrifice for the kingdom of God, when they got home, they complained and grumbled about it. And this led Mahatma Gandhi to this conclusion, and this is what he wrote of that experience. He said, "No, Christianity is not the one true supernatural religion I had hoped to find. It's a good religion, but just one more of the many religions in the world." A lukewarm church and a lukewarm Christian are hindrances to the cause of Christ. Countless thousands have been turned away because of the apathy of God's people. So we see how Jesus described their condition. But we also see in the church's indifference, we see Jesus' disgust with their condition. Jesus had some very strong feelings about their apathy, their lukewarm condition. And he said, "Because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot," he said, "I'll spit you out of my mouth." Plain everyday language, he says, "You make me sick to my stomach and I want to vomit you up." Jesus was saying to this church, "What Jonah was to that whale, you are to me." Now, this isn't an easy message to preach. But the church at Laodicea, just like Jonah, had created nausea. The Princeton University Research Center, a while back, did a study to measure the levels of spiritual commitment among Americans. And they found that only 1 in 10, 10%, can be called highly committed to their faith. Whereas 9 in 10 were apathetic or didn't care at all. Back in the year 1982, I was a senior in high school that year. That's been a while. WSAN Radio in Allentown, Pennsylvania. They had a contest. They announced that they were going to give away a brand new mobile home, a brand new car, and a 2-week tropical vacation to their contest winner. The catch was, they were going to randomly draw out 3 names of all those who entered the contest, and the 3 finalists would have to stay on the platform of a high-rise billboard along the interstate in Pennsylvania, and the last one down would win. The radio station was going to provide a porta potty up there, some sleeping bags, but food, water, everything else was up to the contestants to have people to bring it to them. So the contest began on September 20th, 1982. So 3 men perched on a billboard along Interstate 22. Winter came, snow, ice, bitter cold. Finally, one contestant was eliminated in March of 1983. No, he didn't quit. The police arrested him. He was organizing a ring selling marijuana from on top of a billboard. That's pretty creative because this was before cell phones even, you know. I'd like to know how he managed to pull that off, but he got arrested for running a drug ring. And so he got busted. So we were left with 2. Finally, on May 4th, 1983. Now, they had been there since September 20th, the previous fall. So May 4th of 1983, 7 months later, WSAN realized, these 2 guys are not going to give up. And so they declared both of them a winner. Both got a brand new mobile home. Both got a car. Both got a tropical vacation. How many of us would be willing to stay up there on that platform, though, that long for something for the cause of Christ? We can get excited about winning a mobile home. But do we get that excited about winning souls for a heavenly home? That's why Jesus was not happy with his church. So we see the church's indifference. And part of the reason why this church was so indifferent was because we also see the church's ignorance. I love this picture. This describes ignorance. My father used to say there's a fine line between stupidity and ignorance. I'm not sure what we have here. If this was a man when he pulled his ice fishing shanty out onto the lake in his old International Harvester truck. Not sure if that guy really understood that the ice was too thin, or if he was just not very smart. But I think he was probably ignorant. Jesus said of this church in verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This church was in a desperately terrible situation, and they didn't even know it. You see, they believed they were in a good condition. We get the idea that they were boasting about how rich they were materially and that they didn't have a need in the world. I imagine that the church as a whole was talking about how good they were doing, and it just wasn't an accurate picture of what was really going on. Because while they believed they were in a good condition, the reality is that they were blind to their grievous condition. They thought they were thrilling to the heart of God, but instead they were sickening to God's stomach. They said, "Oh, we're wonderful." And God said in verse 17, "You're wretched. You're not wonderful." There's only one other time that that word wretched is used in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 where Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the only other time that word's used in the Bible. And what Paul was saying is, Paul said, "I see my sin. My sin is ever before me. I see all my failures, all my shortcomings. I see how desperately I need God." What about this church? They didn't see it. They considered themselves mighty. But God in verse 17 said, "You're miserable." And some translations translate that word, and a good translation of that is also the word pitiable. It means you're to be pitied, not to be praised. They thought they had plenty, and God said in verse 17, "You're poor." And the word there speaks of a beggar. They were rich in material things, but they were completely bankrupt in spiritual things. They thought they were blessed, and God said, "No, you're not blessed, you're blind." Instead of having a vision, you're doing nothing but seeing visions. And the Lord went on and said, "You think you're needless, but I see that you're really naked." They just didn't know how bad off they were. You know, it's sad when a church is blind to its true condition. There was a preacher one time that visited a wealthy church, and a deacon was showing him around the church's property, and he was pointing out the great architecture of their building and the costly chandeliers and the tapestries and the carpets and the pews and everything that you could imagine a building could have. And the deacon proudly said, "You name it, and we have it." And the preacher said, "That's great. When's the last time you had revival then?" And the deacon said, "Oh, we don't need revival." That's where this church was. Let's move to the last thing I want you to see, though. We've had all of this negative, but Jesus doesn't give up on them. Jesus says there's still hope. Because we see the church's invitation. Again, just like that dog caught in the ice, Jesus says, "I'm sending the rescue for you. I'm sending the boat. But you got to get in. You got to accept the invitation to get in the boat to get rescued." This is actually a story of God's grace and mercy. God says, "You make me sick." But yet, this is the same God that still loves them, that still is willing to go to great lengths to open up His arms and to compassionately rescue them from their own failure. But what does Jesus do? First, the church is asked to make a transaction with Jesus. Look at verse 18 really closely. "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Simply put, Jesus was saying, "Let's do some business together. You need gold. You need new clothes, and you need some eye salve from heaven, And God is saying, I'm offering you those things. And these were terms that these believers in Laodicea could understand. The ancient city of Laodicea was a city with great banking interests. So when Jesus says, buy from me gold, it was a world banking center. They understood what he was saying. It was also a city where the finest wool of the day was produced. And because of that, very fine woolen garments were for sale in that city, the best money could buy. And so when he's saying, clothe yourself, they would understand what he was saying. And at Laodicea was also a famous school of medicine that was known for producing an eye salve that brought healing to infected and irritated eyes. And so when he says, anoint your eyes so that you can see again, they got it. A church that's become complacent is a church that is in desperate need of getting down and doing some serious business with God and getting from God what only God can offer. It's a church that has to stop being concerned about everything around them and be concerned only with what is above them. Do you know in this? Did you know this truth? That there are only two places God's people are supposed to be? Only two places God's people are supposed to be. They're either to be following Christ here in this world. That's the only place in this world you're supposed to be as a Christian, is following Christ. And the other place is in heaven, and that is falling down before him in worship there. It's nice to have a nice building. It's nice to have great attendance. It's nice to have programs. It's nice to have the best music. It's nice to have great preaching. But none of those things are enough. Every believer is called to walk away from being indifferent and to do business with God. So first, they were to make a transaction with Jesus. And secondly, Jesus said, make a turn to me. They were to make a turn to Jesus. Jesus said in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline you. The reason I am chair church at Laodicea, the reason I am being stern with you is because I love you. And he says, therefore, that means you do something about it. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. God was saying, a sick God can be a severe God. The things that nauseate God are also things that aggravate God. And so he says, be zealous. That word zealous in the Greek is very similar to the word used for hot earlier. And it also means boiling. Instead of being indifferent, he's telling that church, be boiling over with zeal. Get on fire for God. There's a preacher of old. Most of you probably have never heard of him. He was known in the Southeast. He was one of those old school Baptist preachers, itinerant traveling preachers, evangelists, long before anybody ever heard of Billy Graham. And his name was Clovis Chapel. And Clovis Chapel came to this little town in eastern Tennessee in the late 1800s. The little town didn't have a fire department or anything. It was just a little bitty town up in the mountains of East Tennessee. Well, anyway, he's doing revival down there at that community one week. And he learned that there was this man in town who was known by everybody as an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And the little town had a general store across the street from the one church building in town. And Uncle George, as he was known, the atheist, he would sit on the porch of the general store in a chair there with his pocket knife and a stick of wood sitting there whittling. And he'd watch the people come to church on Sunday morning, and he'd sit there and yell at them and make fun of them and ridicule them and all this kind of stuff. Well, anyway, while Clovis Chapel was in town doing the revival, the church building caught on fire. Now, they didn't have a fire department, and so they began a bucket brigade. You know what that is, right? There was a creek nearby with water flowing, and so they got a line of people and buckets, and they were passing the buckets down the line. And the one at the head of the line throwing the water on the church was the town atheist known as Uncle George. And after the fire was put out, the old preacher Clovis Chapel went up to Uncle George and said, "Uncle George, it's great to see you at the church. I bet this is the first time you've been here." And he said, "It is, but it's also the first time I ever seen the church on fire." That's the message. That's the message that was given to Laodicea, and that's the message given to us at Brown Deer Baptist Church today. Confess our sin and let God set us on fire for Him again. And Jesus gives that invitation, that Revelation 3:20 invitation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if we'll hear Him and open up the door, He'll come in and eat supper with us, and us with Him. We'll fellowship together." I remember preaching this passage many years ago at First Baptist Church, Thorndale, Texas, and I decided I was going to make a very visual illustration of this. And so while this verse is often used about inviting Jesus into your heart if you're lost, and Jesus is standing there outside your heart's door knocking and saying, "If you'll just open the door, I'll come in to you." And it's okay to apply that verse that way, but that's not what this verse is really all about. Jesus was saying, "I'm outside the church house door, and I'm knocking on the door. You have left me on the outside of the church. And those of you in the church need to come and open the door and let me come in." So on this Sunday morning, I thought I'd be very visual. This was in our old building there, and it was just a typical Baptist church, you know, wooden floors, pier and beam building, two seats on each side of a center aisle. And I just walked right down the center aisle and right out the back door, which was from where pulpit, but it's the front door of the church. And walked outside and closed the wooden door behind me. And I started knocking on the door. Bum, 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 bum. I couldn't see inside, but I kind of knew what was going on. And later I found out by asking people. Everybody just kind of locked up. Like, what do we do? What, you know, has he lost his mind? What's he doing? And I just continued just beating and beating and beating on the door and then knocking louder and louder and louder. Finally, somebody towards the back figured it out, and they went and opened the door. And I remember that deacon standing there looking at me, and I said, "Are you going to invite me in?" And he's like, "Well, you're the pastor, you know, and everything." I was like, "Go with it. Are you going to invite me in? Won't you come in?" And I came in. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. He's saying, "You're supposed to be all about me, but you've left me on the outside, and I'm outside knocking on the door. Would you open the door of the church and invite me in?" St. Paul's Cathedral in London. I couldn't get this picture any bigger because it would distort the width versus height, the dimensions. That's the word I'm looking for. There's a famous painting. The artist was a guy named Holman Hunt. And it's based on Revelation 3:20. And it pictures Jesus, one hand raised, knocking on the door. And Jesus is the light, so on the other hand, there is the light. But if you look at that picture, if you can see it up close, you'll notice there is no doorknob on the outside. The door can only be opened from the inside. Well, there was this father standing there one time in St. Paul's Cathedral with his little girl looking at this painting. And after pondering it for a while, the little girl asked a question. And her question is the end of the message to you today. Did he ever get in? Let's pray. Father, this has been a difficult message to preach. Whether it was being preached to a church that was like the church at Sardis, where everything was going well in your eyes, or whether it was a church like Laodicea or somewhere in between. Because God, this is a message that challenges every one of us to examine our indifference to the things of your kingdom, to take the blinders off of our ignorance of where we truly stand. And Father, a message to heed the invitation to repent and turn to you, to hear your knock on the door, and to open that door and invite you in. As we move now to a time to respond to this message, Father, I ask that your Spirit reveal to us as individuals and as a congregation the things we need to be made aware of, the areas where we need to repent, and the areas where we need to open the door to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. If you need to respond to